This morning I would call your attention to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. As we continue our study and we're getting close to the end of this book, the message today is entitled Plain and Simple. Plain and Simple. And I'm going to let the I'm going to ask you to please stand as we look into the Word of God. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we commanded you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you today, praying for your guidance as we examine your word. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Open our hearts to receive your word and speak to us, Lord, through your word. I pray that you would move freely among us this morning, that you, knowing the need of everyone that's here today, as well as those who are watching from home, I pray that, Lord, you will move and speak in a mighty way and encourage hearts, lift hearts up, draw men to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want to call your attention, or this morning, it's not tonight. This morning, I want to call your attention to the first line there in verse 1 that Paul mentioned as he addresses the church at Thessalonica. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Pray for us. And I like it. I want to point out to you that he's saying, "Pray for me. Pray for me, the Apostle Paul." And I find that really interesting because isn't that a little bit backwards? I mean, Paul is the guy that you would run to when you had a problem and you know, we just naturally want the really religious, close to God people praying for us, right? You know what I mean? I mean, there's some people that you just ask when you're in trouble, you go to them and you ask them to pray for you, right? And then there are other people you say, they don't have prayer life. I ain't even going to mention it to them. Well, Paul was the one. He was the one that if you had a problem, you'd have ran to and said, "Paul, pray for me." But this same Paul now says to the everyday Christian in Thessalonica, "I need you to pray for me. Pray for me." And I remind you that we all have a prayer life. And it's not that one person's prayer line is more direct than another person's. We all have the same avenue to the throne of God as children of God. And today, with that in mind, I want to remind you, and I want to ask you, will you please pray for me? Pray for the church staff altogether. Okay, we need your prayers. Brother Michael, Brother Kelly, Brother Ken, all of the church staff, we need your prayers. Because just to be honest with you, right now is a very difficult time to minister. I consider our church staff. I look at Brother Michael. there's not been a youth class or a youth activity in going on 5 months now. And he's not been able to teach his Sunday school class in 5 months now. And I know it's very frustrating for him because he loves both doing both of those things. It's hard. Pray for Brother Kelly, our college minister. Because basically his college students have been taken away. Pray for Brother Ken. You know, Brother Ken hasn't made a hospital visit in 4 months. Not his fault. He hasn't visited in many homes. But he's the guy of our staff that's a go-out, get-or-visit kind of guy. And he can't visit like he used to. Pray for me. I found it's easy for me to get sidetracked and caught up in all the coronavirus and all the demonstrations and the civil disobedience, and I get you know, pulled, and it's hard to keep on focus. I'm saying, please pray for us all. We dearly desire your prayer. Will you do that? Will you stand right now and pray for our church staff? Will you please do that? Brother Mike Brady, would you please pray for our church staff? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And I pray that that will be the start. Make a special point this week to pray for your church staff, to pray for one another. And when you do, pray with purpose. Pray with purpose. Don't just, Lord, bless our church staff. I want to share with you. Paul, when he asked for prayer, he was specific. He said, pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. That word run, it means to make progress. He's kind of giving us a metaphor, but the idea is that the word of God can go out and accomplish what it needs to accomplish. You realize that need still exists today. That is the desire of your church staff today. That is the desire of all of our church leaders, is that the Word of God be proclaimed as never before, but not just proclaimed, that it be received as the Word of God. You see, we're on a supernatural mission, and it takes supernatural power to accomplish this supernatural mission. Pray for revival in our church, in our city, in our state. Pray that the Word of God will change lives as it has never, as we have never seen it in our lifetime. I look back and remember as a child, Mr. Billy Graham. Do you remember the stadiums that were filled? The people that would come to know Christ? I believe such can still happen in this culture today, and it needs to happen in this culture today. But we as God's people have got to pray with a purpose. We have to be fired up. We have to pray with power. You see, there are a lot of things that get in the way, and that's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. He said in verse 2 that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all do not have faith. Paul was not praying for his deliverance from pain or persecution. Paul was praying that the opposition that he was facing would be removed so the gospel, the message of God, could go out. I want you to understand, when I say pray for me and when I say pray for the church staff, I don't want you to pray for our good health. I'm not asking you to pray for less persecution. I'm asking you to pray that God will open the door for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be opened in this church or through this church into our community like we have never seen it before. That's where we want to go. You see, often we get caught up in our prayer life. Lord, remove this virus. Lord, remove the civil unrest. That's not our concern. That's God's concern. Pray that God will open up the opportunity for every staff member, every church member, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because that's the one thing that's going to save our nation. A change of law, a change of policy will not help. It's going to take a change of heart, and only the power of God can do that. Listen, don't expect it to be easy. I don't have a problem with it being tough, because that just goes with the territory. It's always been tough, right? That's why they beat the Apostle Paul. That's why they threw him into prison. That's why they threatened all the apostles. It's always been tough. The reason that it's tough is because the only way that Satan has to stop God's people is to persecute God's people and hope that we will back down and say, oh, it's too hard, it's too difficult, the price is too high. Well, I want to declare to you today that the harder Satan makes it and the more persecution he throws our way should give us a renewed, a more powerful determination for what we're here to do. We're here on a mission. All of us are here on a mission. Satan has the attitude he'll do whatever it takes to make you stop. We have to have the attitude that I will do whatever it takes that the message of God continue. Pray for power. Pray for power. Because the job is bigger than us. And as I said before, I believe the United States of America is at a prime time right now for revival. But I also believe we're living in the last days. And I bring this up every message. But I've got to sound the alarm. I've got to tell you, I do not believe we're going to be here much longer. That Jesus Christ is coming. And when He comes to get His children, what a day that'll be. What a glorious day. But we have to work while it is yet day. For the night's coming when no man is able to work. Pray, pray, pray like you have never prayed before. Not only for the church staff, but for one another. Okay? Church staff are not the only ones that's fighting, and please understand when I, as I say this, I do not intend to be selfish. But I promise you, the person you're sitting next to, the person behind you, the person in front of you, they need your prayers also. Pray, pray, pray. Pray with purpose. Pray for power. That's the first thing we need to do from this point forward. Pray. Second thing we need to do from this point forward is understand the rules of faith. I want to read verse 3 to you again. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. There are three rules of faith that I want to share with you today. You know, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know these three rules that Paul gives us will be applicable to wherever you are. Rule number one, God is always faithful. God has been faithful yesterday, He's faithful today, and He will be faithful tomorrow. That word faithful, it means an allegiance towards you. Do you realize God loves you and has a steadfast affection for you? He cares what's going on. And He's going to be faithful. And I don't care where you are today and what you're facing today. If you are a child of God, you are not in this alone. The most special times, it's when we close our doors, get by ourselves, and do business with God. When we realize that our troubles are not bigger than our God. When we call upon God and ask for Him to deliver us, and that peace just floods our soul. We're reminded at that point that God is faithful. God will take care of His own. Second thing, not only is God faithful, but God will establish you. Verse 3. Who will establish you? One thing I know. When all this is over, and coronavirus is a thing of the past, God's church will be standing stronger than ever. When all the civil unrest is laid aside, God's church will still be here. We've been promised by Jesus Himself, made the promise to Peter. He said, upon this rock, Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He didn't say we wouldn't be attacked. He didn't say it wouldn't be hard at times. He did say we would never be overpowered by hell itself. God will establish you. I look back in the 30 years, and we were going to celebrate our 30th anniversary as a church this year, and we still have plans to do so. We just have to reset the date. Do you know why victory is still here? Victory is still here. By the power of God. She's had some good pastors of the past. Victory has had some great servants of God who has sacrificed through the years. And Victory has a lot of good members today. But she is here because God has established her. And she has stood this test of time because God has empowered her against the storms that have blown her way. And there have been storms. There have been in every church. So I want you this morning to just be encouraged. Number one, that God's faithful. You're not going through this alone. And He's not going to abandon you. That's why I said in Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Number two, that God will establish you. That you be not moved. And then finally, God will guard you. Again, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. I love that. It paints a picture of our great God standing over us. Saying, no, you're not going to do that. That's my child. Don't mess with my child. When I was a young lad, back many, many years ago, when I was in high school, I was weighed 100 and nothing, and I was about 5 foot nothing. I wasn't the toughest guy around. As a matter of fact, I was the runt of the litter. But I knew a secret. I had a friend. And he was a friend because He was a friend, but he was a big friend. See, as the little guy, I was a target on occasion. The bigger boys to kind of pick on, push around, they'd see the opportunity. But I want to tell you something, when my big friend was around, they left me alone. So I made it a point to have my big friend around a lot. When my big friend was around, they wouldn't pick on me, because he'd step up there and he'd say, "Hey, you better watch yourself." And this guy was big. You know, he was 6'5" or something. You know, he was big. It'd be like, "Don't make me come over there." And I'd be like, "Don't make me call my friend." But he was kind of my bodyguard. I don't know if he knew it or not, but just his loyalty, you know, he wasn't going to mess with me. And I was okay with that. What I want you to realize today, as we live in the times in which we live, we have a friend. A friend that, according to the book of Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 4, says he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That he's here. That he loves us so much that he's numbered the very hairs of our head. He knows everything about us. He knows what we're facing, what we're afraid of. He knows what we're dealing with today. And your friend, if you are a child of God, God is on duty. He never sleeps. He didn't say he'd keep everything off of you. But he did say that he had never let you be tempted above what you could bear. Three rules of faith. Rule number one, God's always faithful. Rule number two, God will establish you. And rule number three, God will guard you. Because that's what our God does. Then finally, there was a redirection in verse 5. A redirection of hearts. Verse 5 says, excuse me. Verse 5, Paul said, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. That word "direct" is interesting. It doesn't only mean to guide. It means to make something straightforward and simple. The title of this message is plain and simple. That's what Paul is trying to, you know, he's covered a lot of things. He's covered the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now he gets down and says, "Now listen, guys, it's very plain. It's very simple. You're here for two reasons. Reason number one, you're here to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You're here to love God." I want to tell you, in the past few months, when I read this, I had to evaluate where I've been spiritually the last few months. I've been motivated by worry. I've been worried about some things. What's going to happen to the church? And what's worship going to look like 6 months or a year from now? I've been motivated by anger. You ever get mad at the way things are? Been motivated by anger, you know. I've been motivated by frustration because you keep running into door, blocked door after door after door, and but I've discovered something. The more angry, or the more I dwell on being angry, the more angry I become. The more I dwell on my fears, the more afraid I become. The more I dwell on my worries, the more worried I become. You know, I've come to the conclusion, you know, it's really not that complicated.
I'm not here to be a politician, so I don't have to worry about being politically correct. I'm not a doctor, so I have no cure for the viruses or any bugs that are plaguing our society. I'm not a statesman, so I'm not responsible for the civil unrest. I'm here to love God and to love people. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You see, when we get all the stuff, and let's just call it junk, when we get all the junk in front of us and that's all we see, we lose vision of the simple truths of why we're here. I'm here to love God, to love people. I got news for you. So are you. We're here to love God and to love people. The coronavirus does not change your ministry. You're here to love God, love people. Civil unrest doesn't change your ministry. You're here to love God. You're here to love people. The government and politicians and Democrats and Republicans do not change your ministry. You're here to love God and to love people. Oh, sometimes it may be a little difficult, especially loving people. Right? But you're here to love them. I'm here to love people no matter their political party. I'm here to love people no matter their race. I'm here to love people no matter their conduct. I'm here to love people. Because if they don't see me loving them with God's love, they have no hope. I can argue about the issues of the day. It'll do no good. But I can show them the love of God, and hopefully that love will draw them to Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Oh, don't get me wrong. When I say I'm here to love God and to love people, that doesn't mean I don't stand for righteousness and truth. It does not mean that I will not proclaim righteousness and truth. I will. And in doing so, on occasion, I'll probably offend someone. But let me tell you something about being offended. The world today will tell you that you're wrong if you offend someone. Okay? And the only sin seems to be offending someone. But I'm going to tell you. When my kids were at home, on occasion, we would have disagreements. And me being the father that I was, 90% of the time I knew I was right. Therefore, knowing that I was right, I would tell them they're wrong. And they didn't really want to hear that. And they certainly didn't want to live with that. But as a dad, it didn't take me long to figure out that if I loved them, I mean, I really loved them, I'd correct them. That's the problem with the world in which we live today. The world defines love as you get on their side, agree with them, pat them on the back, and never say you're wrong. That's not love. That's flattery. If you love me enough to tell me I'm wrong, then I've got to back up and I've got to say, maybe I could be wrong. But if no one ever tells me, Brother Doug, you're wrong, I'll never know it. Right? Make sense? Have you ever looked at people and say, somebody needs to say something to him? Somebody needs to tell him. Of course, we're not talking about me right now. But somebody needs to tell them that that's wrong. Well, see, that's what we do as God's people. We preach the truth in love. But we preach the truth. And the question is, do we love people enough to tell them the truth? My answer is yes. But I have to guard myself. Because we are human. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes that love gets pushed down and overwhelmed by emotions of anger, frustration, and fear. And that's not acceptable. We're here, and we're on a mission. The mission is to declare Jesus. To love the world, to love God, and to love people. It's that simple. You may be here today, and you don't know Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about our example. Our example is Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary out of love, who died upon that cross of Calvary, sacrificing His life to pay the sin debt for all of mankind out of love. Who was buried, rose again from the grave because He loved. Today He's seated at the right hand of the Father waiting for you to call because He loves you. And now today He offers you the invitation of eternal life. Will you call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? You see, God has proven His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now today I want to invite you to receive the love of God by calling upon Jesus Christ. We're going to have a verse of invitation in just a moment. And I'm going to ask you, if you need to be saved, would you come? You may be here today and you've been like me, you know, from time to time. We're all human. We get off track. We lose sight of our mission. Maybe it's time for rededication. Maybe it's time for altar time and prayer. Whatever your spiritual need is, let's get back to what we do best. Loving God and loving people. Our Father in heaven, we now, Lord, lay this service at Your feet. I pray that You will convict of sin, that You will draw all men to You, and that You will keep us focused, that we may preach the truth in love and glorify You. Open the doors, Lord, the ministry doors, where that we may minister as we never have before, that we may have a more far-reaching effect than we've ever had before. And may there be a harvest such as we have never seen before. To You be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.